You know, it's so amazing how good God is and how glorious He is. And when we come in to worship Him, we fix our eyes on Him. We're told that we would look up and that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and now He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so it's all about where we look, isn't it? I'm going to do part two of Habakkuk today, and it ties in so appropriately because it all depends on where we look, and it all depends on in what or in whom we put our faith and our trust. Because if we misplace our faith or trust in things that cannot save, in things that cannot heal, in empty promises, then we are left wanting. We are left empty. But we have a God that we just sang about. We have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we just sang about, where we get to declare His glory. And the more that we focus on that and fix our eyes on that, the more that all the stuff that we see and stuff that we feel, it just starts melting away, doesn't it? All right, so to start out, I want to just go back to where I started in part one of Habakkuk and what I did there, because we were talking about Babylon and there were elements of the sermon last time where you just don't feel good because it's this evil empire that uses all of the things of the flesh and all the things of Satan. But I started by quoting Matthew 28, verse 18, which says that all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. And so anytime we're going through anything in this life, we know that the one who has all authority, the one who has all power, is the one and the only Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And so that is a very centering, it's a very grounding truth. It's a reality that no matter what's going on, we know that He has all authority. Now, there's another verse that we love, or if you don't love it, then you need to get to love it. And that's found in Philippians 4 and in verse 13. Can anybody quote that? Yeah. Okay, Andy, what does Philippians 4:13 say? Yes, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So where does the strength come from? Jesus Christ. We just sang about Him, right? Okay, what are the verses that precede that? Has anybody memorized those? Okay, let's turn there. All right, let's turn there. We're going to Philippians 4, because before we get into Habakkuk here, it's important that we see the mindset and the attitude of Paul, because we're going to see a similar mind and attitude with Habakkuk. So here's what Paul said, and we know his story and his journey. But here's what he said in verse 11 of Philippians 4. He said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." All right, I heard a couple of amens there. See, this is truth, isn't it? Boy, we got to get this lesson, right? That no matter what happens, that we would learn to be content. And he goes on to describe the nature of his life and his contentment. He says in verse 12, "I know how to be abased," put low, "and I also know how to abound," to be high. "Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he quotes, actually, we quoted him in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So in a sense, what he's saying is, no matter what is going on, I have a centering attitude that brings me back to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, no matter what is happening. And this right here could be a whole sermon in and of itself. That this is the state, the attitude, the frame of mind where we have such a contentment because we know who our Lord and Savior is. We know who our God is. We know who we are without Christ. We know who we are in Christ. We know what our future is, that we have eternal life, that our names are written in the book of life for those who have given their lives to Christ. We know that all of the sin that Dusty started off with in the middle song set, all that sin, that the things that weighed us down, the sins that other people commit against us, that all of that is wiped away in Christ, so that we truly are free people. We're not shackled to the past. We're not shackled to our old thinking, our old self, our old stuff. That we've been able to let that all go so that we can be found in Him. That we don't seek our righteousness from ourselves and what we do, but we seek the righteousness which is by Jesus Christ. And see, that is one of the lessons that God was instructing through the prophet Habakkuk. Because if you recall now, going back to the sort of summary of part one, we see that Habakkuk starts off and he's basically saying, and this is the very vernacular, this is the not just the Reader's Digest version, this is like the 100-mile-an-hour version. Basically, Habakkuk says, God, Israel's a mess. There's violence. People aren't keeping your law. It's a mess. So what's going on here? And God shows up and says, well, you know what? I actually do know what's going on. And by the way, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who are really wicked people. And he goes through and talks about how wicked they are. And I'm going to correct Israel, my people, through this wicked nation, Babylon. And then Habakkuk says, what? Why are you using this wicked nation to do this? And God says, look, I've got it handled. And Habakkuk, your job now. And here's what's cool, is at the end of the first verse of chapter 2, basically it's Habakkuk saying, look, I'm going to stand on the rampart, I'm going to watch, and I'm going to basically stand here, and Lord, if you need to correct me in how I'm thinking, please do so, which is another great attitude that we ought to have. We can say, God, what's going on? But hey, if I'm not seeing things the way you are, I want you to come and correct me. See, that's an attitude of humility, isn't it? And if you ask to be corrected, that is one thing God's very faithful to do, isn't he? It's like, yeah, you don't quite see it how you ought to see it. And I'm going to illuminate things for you. And so God says, okay, I want you to take out some tablets and I want you to write down, I want you to write a vision of what I am going to do. That it's going to be so amazing that you're not going to believe it, even if it were told you. So that's what he did. So we went through some of that last time. And where we left off was the end part of chapter 2, which got into a series of woes. And there were five woes that were described about Babylon and about the nature of how Babylon, its people and its entity, its essence, were behaving. And so what I want to do to start out here, we're going to end with Go God, so just know that. So the ending is super awesome. I love how Habakkuk ends because it's so inspiring. It's so instructive for us today. And we got that insight into how Paul in Philippians had this mindset, this contentment, this attitude. And so we're going to end there. But what we're going to do before then is we're going to talk about Babylon. Okay? Because there's certain characteristics that are listed here in the latter part of chapter 2, and we picked up some bits and pieces and nuggets in the early part of Habakkuk already, and I'm not going to go back over there. I would encourage you to go to listen to that sermon if you weren't here the last time. But if you want to turn to Habakkuk, and we're going to pick up in chapter 2 where we left off, I want to pick it up here in verse 5. It says, indeed, this is Habakkuk 2:5. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death, and it cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. And this was some of the wickedness that we saw and read about last time. It says in verse 6 of Habakkuk 2, will not all these take up a proverb against him, and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him, this is the first one, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. So it says that he increases what is not his. What's another way to say that? He's a thief. He's taking things that aren't his. And it also says that he basically loads self with many pledges, which is kind of a strange saying. And if you look at some of the other translations, there's this concept of extortion or basically an inappropriate lending borrowing situation. It's not totally clear, but it's the point here that it's a characteristic and a mindset that increases what is not his. He's a thief, and he also loads himself with many pledges, whether that's making promises to people that they're not going to fulfill, and they take things and make a promise, or it's actually just extorting and taking things from people, which is similar to the first part of that. It says in verse 7, "Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations," plundered, stolen, "and all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it." So, in effect, it's taking whatever means necessary to increase what's not yours. And so, again, as we step through here, I want you guys to think about your own life, your own thinking, because part of what God is doing, and I mentioned last time, that in Revelation, God chooses to talk about this end time entity, this end time empire, this end time force, and appropriates the name Babylon to that. And so what we as believers need to do is we need to have an education. We need to understand, what is this Babylonian mindset? And do we have some of Babylon in us? And or can we recognize when Babylon is happening around us? And so, see, this is an attitude that you increase what's not yours. You steal. But what's another application of this that we might see today? How about politics? Yes. Okay. And I will refrain from talking about politics today. As much as is possible, I will refrain from that. But, you know, as I was kind of meditating, and again, it's certainly something to meditate about and discuss, but one of the prevailing attitudes today, in this country anyway, is that you've got stuff, and I don't have it, and I want what you have. Yeah, and it goes further. It says, I deserve what you have. Even though you worked for it, you earned it, you possessed it, I want what you've got. And that's a mindset, and it's not just a mindset of individuals, but it's also a mindset that gets perpetrated by other people. Let's go on. It says in verse 9, "Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house." So does that kind of sound like number one? Yeah, it's similar. That you're coveting evil gain for yourself and your house. It goes on to say that he may set his nest on high and that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. So it's this idea that people are desiring evil gain for themselves, that they may be set on high and that they may be delivered from some later calamity. And see, again, as we're getting into this Babylonian thinking and this Babylonian system, it's a very disturbing, evil thing, and we know that this is the opposite of who God is. That we have God, we have all of His laws, we have all of His truths. The fact that God is a God of love, but what we're going over is that this is a God of the flesh. This is the God of the enemy, and we're just seeing some of the detail that He lays out here. He says in verse 10, "You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it." So this whole business of essentially exalting the self, it's all about elevating the self, which again is a mindset that we see and that God through Habakkuk is communicating to us about the nature and the actions of Babylon. So let's move on here. Verse 12. "Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity." So again, the nature of Babylon is that What you do is that you conquer and that you build with bloodshed, with iniquity, with violence, with oppression, with slavery. This is the mindset of the enemy and a tool that is used by those who propagate Babylon. And again, what we're going to see is that God cannot stand this. God hates Babylon, hates the whole mindset, the whole set of actions against Babylon. But remember last time when we talked, we said that in Jeremiah, it actually made a reference to the fact that God called Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, called him his servant. So it's okay to wonder and ask, why would God use such evil to punish his people? But knowing that there's Babylon coming again, and I could dare say that Babylon is actually with us now, that God once again will punish people using an evil system like this. We have activities which are requiring the blood of men and women and the blood of children because things are being built with iniquity, violence, oppression, and slavery. Where we're propagating a system where we're using other people for gain. We're using other people to build things in an evil way, in an ungodly way. But here's what's beautiful, is that during this narrative that, again, God is inspiring Habakkuk to write and to chisel on tablets, look what he does here in verse 13. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and the nations weary themselves in vain? Look at verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So see, in the midst of this narrative of wickedness and evil and describing the nature and the system of Babylon, what God does, and he's so good at this, is that when he's telling us bad things, he sprinkles in hope. He sprinkles in light. And so what I'm going to do here is I'm going to talk about God. And if we see here in Habakkuk 2 and verse 14, we see that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth. Because in the midst of hearing about Babylon and this evil, what God is doing here, and we're going to get to chapter 3, is that God wants to remind us that I am in control. I am in charge. And so even though you're seeing and experiencing and actually feeling and maybe being the object of this wickedness coming down upon you, I'm giving you hope. I'm giving you a picture of what is coming. And how beautiful of a vision this is. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What is that going to be like when we think about our earth? If we get literal for a moment, it's about 70% covered in water. And we think about the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to so permeate our earth that it in effect is going to be everywhere. What a glorious picture God is giving to Habakkuk, and that once again he is encouraging us that no matter what evil we see, God is declaring something here that we can put our faith and our hope and our trust in. Let's go on here. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. So woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. And what is the outcome of this? The purpose in giving drink to your neighbor and pressing him to your bottle is so that you can look on his nakedness and that you can take advantage of him. So how does that apply to us, to Babylon? Well, what's happening here, again, just think, how prevalent is alcohol today? It's everywhere, isn't it? Again, propagation and advertising and advancement of the cause of drink, of entertainment. Now, what does the Bible say about alcohol, drinking? Does it prohibit drinking? No. I mean, there are some religions, some faiths, even Christians, that will say that you shouldn't drink. And on the continuum, if it's a choice of not drinking or drinking, where is the safe zone? The safe zone is not drinking. But, you know, we know Jesus turned water into wine. We know that he drank. We know there's many examples through the scriptures. Paul even says, you know, use a little wine for your stomach sick. So there's clearly use of alcohol. But the Bible is very clear about the misuse, about taking it from consumption to drunkenness. And, you know, as human beings, we may try to draw that line in a different place than we should, right? You know, one of the signs is buzzed drinking is drunk driving, right? Alcohol is a huge part of our culture. I read an article recently where this woman was the author of the article, and she was pointing out the fact that she always is made to feel so strange. And she's made a choice, not religious or anything, just that she doesn't want to drink alcohol. And so she says that when she goes to a party, when she goes to dinner, and she says, oh, I don't drink. With regularity, she gets asked, well, why not? Did you have a problem? Or is this a religious thing? Or, I mean, she gets grilled and quizzed because it's such a rare thing for people to declare that they don't drink. Why is that? It's become such an integral part. And what I'd like us to do here again is we think, looking in the eyes of Jesus and thinking sort of thematically, what is another element of what's happening here that you give drink to your neighbor? What is another huge prevalent thing going on in our society right now? It's drug use. For example, the opioid crisis is one of the single greatest causes of death. In fact, I think it's the leading cause of death in a certain age bracket in sort of the middle age. Because people are taking substances to medicate. You know, there's that term sorcery we find in the scriptures, and the Greek word in the New Testament anyway, the Greek word that's used for sorcery is pharmakia. You know, pharmacy, medication, pharmaceuticals, drugs. Okay, so there's a concept here, there's a principle where what Babylonian thinking is doing is that it's saying that you're basically saying to your neighbor, drink, and you're pressing them to your bottle. You're getting them to engage in a process of drugs or alcohol to manipulate them and then to ultimately what? Take advantage of them. And God says that's evil. That's Babylonian. That should not be happening. He's pointing this out as one of the five woes of Babylon. So we as a people, we as individuals, we as a culture need to be really guarded on our use and the nature of any drugs or alcohol that we choose to use. And of course, I say on the drug side, there's legal appropriate drugs. I'm taking a drug right now because I'm a heart patient. It's an antiplatelet. Okay, I need to take it because I have a stent in my heart. I don't want to take it, but I need to take it. But there's a lot of other drugs that are not only illegal, but what has also happened? What's another big wave of something that's happened recently? We have made marijuana legal. Now, we can separate the sort of medical, medicinal, you know, CBD, the non-THC elements, and I'm not up here to get into that minutia right now. But as it relates to the usage, which is mind-altering and causes people to check out, to not be engaged anymore. And that, again, it's made legal. It's legal in a number of different states now. And I think the momentum, the trend line is going where? It's pretty soon going to be legal everywhere. What is causing all of this? What is causing people to want to look at a substance And not just that, okay, I'm just going to use it. But see, again, there's a push that you're actually wanting other people to engage in it. You're putting it onto them. It's evil. And we need to be really, really careful. We need to be very careful as individuals and as a society here. And see, again, what God integrates in here, and we don't have time to unpack it all, but he basically here is saying, you're filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink. You're going to be exposed as uncircumcised. So the people who are doing this, the nations who are doing this, the empires who are doing this, the governments that are doing this will have their day. God is a God of vengeance, and he will repay. Let's jump down here to verse 18 as we get into the final woe, and that is verse 18. What profit is the image? What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake. To silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. So the final woe, a big, big part of Babylon is idolatry. You know, we've talked many times about idolatry here, in that it's not the simple carved images of wood or stone that sit on our mantle to which we bow down, right? That was a big part. Certainly there's elements of that, literally. But if we think in the broadest sense, an element and a system of Babylon is that it propagates idolatry. And in the broadest sense, what is idolatry? Idolatry is simply placing your trust in something or someone, anyone or anything other than God Almighty. God said, you should have no other gods before me. I am the one God. I am the one true God. Yahweh, Yah, Lord of hosts. And there is no other God. There is one God. Amen? There's one. Everything else is idolatry. So what did the scripture say there? It talked about that it was a teacher of lies, right? And what was the other element that it talked about? That it was misplaced trust. Ultimately, we have governments and we have people. We have leaders in our nation and other nations that basically say God is dead. We want God out. We don't want God anywhere. God got kicked out of the school system in the early 60s here in this nation. They didn't want God to be around anymore. And people have to apologize. If you're a public official, it's like you almost have to apologize to say the name Jesus Christ. And what's interesting often is in a lot of the public circles, when people pray, they won't say the name Jesus. They won't do it. You know, in your name, or, you know, they'll just say amen, right? Because they know that there's this kind of hot potato of religion and, you know, this goofy, unconstitutional separation of church and state, this business that somehow we're supposed to be not having freedom of religion, but that we're supposed to be free from religion. And that is not true. But in so many elements of society, God has just been taken out. Because they don't want you to worship the true God. Because what's going to happen? You are then going to have an empowerment. You're going to be free. You're not going to need the very people who say that you need to worship. In effect, you need to worship and pay homage to them. Or to a government. Or to a system. You know, another big element here, and again, I could go on and on, but a big aspect of idolatry is just the whole economic and financial system in which we find ourselves. There's just a worship of profits and doing whatever it takes for the almighty dollar. Timothy said that money is not, as it's sometimes mistranslated, money is not the root of all evil. Money is a root of all kinds of evil. When we're looking to money to be a savior and to be an answer, money is a tool that God has given us to use, but to use in the context of following him and worshiping him and worshiping him alone and not engaging in aspects of idolatry. And so, again, there's more we could add to the board. And, you know, Lord willing, if we get to the Babylon of Revelation, some of these and other items would come up, because what God wants us to be, and Paul said this so often, I would not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to have things happen in which you're unaware and you don't have some context in which to place events and people and movements and teachings and philosophies that get propagated. So we have here a list of elements of Babylon that God says are evil. And ultimately, and you can go and read Jeremiah 50 and 51, talk about the ultimate destruction of Babylon. So we know prophetically that Babylon will be destroyed. It was destroyed, the ancient Babylon, but there is a Babylon coming, and perhaps already is, that will also be destroyed. So all of the people and the systems of government and nations that engage in these kinds of things will be destroyed, because there is a God. And look at how this chapter ends. It's so beautiful. Everybody, we get to take a breath. Okay, ready? Yes. And now things get really cool and awesome and good. Verse 20, Habakkuk 2. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen? The Lord is in his holy temple. So Habakkuk, great memory verse. Which again, going back to where we started with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. He is in his holy temple. He is on his throne. No matter what we just went over and how evil and wicked this is and how many people have to die and how many people have to be martyred and bloodshed and suffering and pain and all this, the Lord, he's in his holy temple. And let all the earth keep silence before him. What a great promise through all of this discomfort and all of this wickedness. But then we get to chapter 3, and Lord willing, let's do this. All right, let's go. In chapter 3, so again, what we had was Habakkuk crying out to God, what's going on? We had the Lord saying, I got this covered. I'm going to have this evil nation come, and sadly, here's the stuff they're going to propagate on you, but the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. I'm on my throne. I'm in my temple. And see, now we get to this beautiful window that God now shows in chapter 3. Because now chapter 3 is a prayer that Habakkuk prays, in which we go back to that famous verse in Habakkuk 2 verse 4, where it says, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So what chapter 3 really does is show us the manner in which Habakkuk, and by extension we, ought to live by faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Because I will tell you, and I'm telling myself this too, we will continue to see the evil and the lies and the mind control and the restriction of speech and people promising stuff that they can't deliver. We're going to see that over and over and over again. And it's so easy to become burdened and to become troubled and to become depressed and to think, God, what's the way out of here? How should I respond? Probably feeling this now. I'm feeling this now. I'm looking at the news and I'm like, oh man, We have another 16 months before the next presidential election, and every single day we're going to hear about some candidate or some new proposal or some new free giveaway, and it's just gobbledygook. So what should I do? I should turn off the news. I should be ostrich. I should bury my head in the sand so I don't have to listen or see it. But see, to me, this is God's faithfulness because he's telling us, I know you feel this way. I know you're seeing this. I know you're experiencing this. But he gives us a roadmap. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to remember, I'm in my temple. I'm on my throne. The whole earth's going to keep silent. I am a God of vengeance. I will repay all this stuff. I see it. I'm going to deal with it. But it's back to that question that should either haunt us or motivate us, where God says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you believe that the promises that I have given you are true? And that they're just not true in general, but they're actually true for you. That God is speaking to each one of us individually and saying, this is a promise I'm making. I'm not making it to the whole world. It's accessed to the whole world if they come and repent and worship me. But I'm making it to you personally. I love you. I love you. I love you. And look at this beautiful prayer. Let's just read it. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. See, we see a whole mind shift of Habakkuk. Now, instead of looking at the enemy, instead of looking at the evils, instead of looking at the forsaking of other people of God and his ways, this prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, he says, O Lord, I've heard your speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So what he's basically saying is, revive your work. In a sense, what Habakkuk is doing is he's saying, Lord, act. Revive your work in the midst of the days. Act. I know your promises. Would you act? And it's okay to ask God to act. Lord, will you intervene now? What do we do when we pray for somebody? What are we asking him to do? We're kind of saying, God, can you act now? He wants to know our heart. He wants to know our heart. He wants to see our tears. He stores these tears that we cry because he's a God of compassion. And Habakkuk's even saying here, he says, in wrath, remember mercy. You know, God, I pray this. I said, Lord, correct me in your mercy and not in your wrath. Like Habakkuk stood on the rampart and said, look, I'm going to stand here and wait for an answer. And if you correct me, I'm waiting for it. We need to ask that humbly, but just in mercy, God, correct me, guide me, show me, tell me, lead me, God. God came on the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens. And notice here in verses 3 through 11, it's just all about the sovereignty of God. This is all just the sovereignty. It's all about the sovereignty of God. Look at this. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light he had rays flashing from his hand. And there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. So what is Habakkuk doing? He's basically looking up, isn't he? He's saying, God, you're this glorious creator, and you've got all this power, and your sovereignty doesn't have any limits. There's no end to it. I'm looking up instead of looking out. And this is what he's asking us to do. Knowing that God is sovereign. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land in Midian trembled. O Lord, you were displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Because, see, God knows how to place that arrow to do his work. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by, and the deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. And the light of your arrows, they went at the shining of your glittering spear. So where is Habakkuk fixing his eyes? He's fixing his eyes up instead of out at what he sees. Because I tell you, we're going to keep seeing this stuff and we're going to see it with greater intensity. And if we put our eyes on this stuff, how is that going to make us feel? That doesn't mean we ignore what's here. The ostrich example was just an example not to be followed. We are going to keep seeing this stuff. And if we look at this, we are going to be troubled. But what should this do? This should move us to prayer. It should move us to sigh and cry at these abominations which we see happening. But that we're going and driving ourselves to our knees, like Brittany did to start this right before the sermon here, so that we would go down so that we could look up and focus our eyes and fix our eyes upward on Jesus. And he says here in verse 12 that you marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in your anger. You went forth for the salvation. In verse 12, basically, you trampled the nations. Okay? God is a God who will exact his justice at his perfect time. Nobody's getting away with anything. These nations will pay. There will be a time of judgment. And look at verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. So what else is he doing? He's saying that God saves, and also your anointed, Jesus, saves. Amen, right? Amen. We're being reminded here by Habakkuk. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus actually came in the flesh to do the work at the cross so that you and I could truly be saved. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages as they came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses through the heap of great waters. So he not only tramples the nations, but he will destroy the wicked. See, this is what God does. This is who God is. This is why he is. And see, Habakkuk is trying to get us, by the power of the Spirit, trying to refocus our attention, not on what's here, but on who he is and what he has promised, what he has promised to do. So then, as we wrap up here, he ends with such a beautiful, beautiful description of how we ought to be thinking and how we ought to be viewing the world around us. In Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19, this is walking by faith and living by faith. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, while the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills. Amen? God knows us so well. He knows every single part of us. He knows every single day that we have lived and every single day that we will live. He has numbered our days. He has laid out steps for us to walk in. And so he just took us on this beautiful journey. So the question is this. What parts of your life where you've done some work, but it hasn't blossomed yet? What part of your life have you tended the vines and there's no fruit yet? Where the olive tree's not producing olives, And the fields that you've sown haven't yielded any food yet. That the flock that you've tended is now cut off from the herd. And you've got a herd that's not in the stalls. What's Habakkuk's answer? Yet I will rejoice. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So see, if we look here and we fix our eyes here, bad news. You're going down. But he also says, if you in your life have elements of your life that aren't yielding what they're supposed to yield. See, the just living by faith won't look at this and say, look at what I lack. But rather, you'll look up and say, yet I will rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, when you actually see that the fruit and the labor and the yield is not there, will you rejoice? Will you joy in the God of your salvation? Because what he said, and where we started in Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we have Habakkuk at the very last verse. He says, for the Lord is my strength. That is where I get my strength. I don't get my strength by how well things are going in society. I don't get my strength by how well my fruit and my olive tree and my herd and my flock are yielding. Where I get strength is from the Lord and the Lord alone. It says that he will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills. Notice, I love the word my. It doesn't say the. It says, the Lord will make me walk on my high hills. On the high hills. On the high mountains that God has declared that I would walk on. He's going to make me walk there. How amazing is this God that we worship? He is declaring that he is going to make your feet like deer's feet. He is declaring the fact that you have high hills in your life, you have mountains, you have those big places, and that he is going to make you walk there. So now the choice, and the choice that we have every single day and every single hour, do we believe it? Do we trust him? And do we trust him alone, regardless of the circumstances in our life, and regardless of what's going on in this Babylon around us, that we will know that the Lord God is our strength and that it's he and he alone that makes me walk, that turns my feet into deer's feet. I'm not sure what that looks like. That looked kind of weird. But deer's feet can do some amazing things, can't they? They can run and jump and leap and whatever they need to do. That deer is fleet of foot. And see, this is the God that we see in Habakkuk. So he starts and kind of frets and is worried and wondering what's going on. And he ends by actually living out the verse that says, the just shall live by faith. May you and I also live by faith. Not by what we see, but by who he is. Let's praise him, let's adore him, and let's worship him.